Okay, we are in the book of 1 John in our study today, and you might think this is kind of a strange place to start in chapter 2 and verse 28, but in some ways it's where we left off last week. But verse 28 begins a major section, at least what I see as a major section of this book. Sometimes you look at chapter divisions in the Bible, and we need to realize that chapter divisions were put in there by man, even verse divisions. They didn't write in verses or chapters in the beginning, and so those were put in by man, and so sometimes they may not be exactly where we would have put them, but that's okay. It helps us when we say, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. You can find that a whole lot quicker than just moving your scroll around trying to find the exact words on the page. As we turn to the book of 1 John, obviously we are looking at one of the epistles of John, and here's a letter that he writes that is designed to help those who are receiving this to have great assurance that they have eternal life. And that's the theme that we have been centering our study on during this particular class, is looking at some of the key verses that we have in this book, particularly chapter 5 and verse 13 is one of those key verses where John says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So here are Christians, and he says, I want you to have confidence that when you are serving the Lord, in chapter 1 and verse 7, when you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you need to have confidence that the Lord is forgiving you of your sins and that you have eternal life promised to you. And that ought to bring us great joy. And that's what he says in chapter 1 and verse 4. That ought to bring us great joy. And so that's the theme that we've centered this study of the book of 1 John around. But this is a book that has a lot to say about love. We've seen that already. We'll see it again today. We'll see it next week. It's a book that has the word love in it more than 50 times, and it only has 105 verses in it. That's one of the major themes. It's a book that centers on truth, that centers on walking in the light and following and practicing righteousness. And that's kind of the focus that we're going to see today. So here's the outline as we have covered it so far. And that is, in those first four verses, he kind of lays the groundwork to say that true joy and assurance of eternal life is founded upon having fellowship with Christ. We cannot know that we have salvation. We cannot know we have eternal life if we're not in fellowship with Christ. And this book kind of tells us, how do we have fellowship with Christ? How do we know that we can have that? And so he starts in chapter 1 and verse 5 by talking to them about the fact that this eternal life is dependent upon us walking in the light of his word. And that's where we got through last week. We got through chapter 2 and verse 27. So we're going to pick up in chapter 2 and verse 28 today and look at a section that goes all the way through the first few verses of chapter 4. And that is that if we want to have this joyful assurance that eternal life is awaiting us, then we've got to practice righteousness. We've got to understand what righteousness is, and then we've got to practice what it says. And that's we're going to see that emphasized a number of times in this particular section. When you begin in chapter 2 and verse 28 and go down through the first few verses of chapter 3, we see that when we practice righteousness, that helps us to be distinguished as children of God. In order for the world to know us, and in order for God to recognize us as children of God, then it's going to be based upon what we're doing with our lives. Look in chapter 2, verse 28. We've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. I wish we could kind of camp out on some of these verses, but we're going to try to just cover these in a way that we can get the gist of them, but maybe not get the entire depth of them. Chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. Who's the him? That's talking about Christ. Back, what are the last three words you have of verse 27? Abide in him. So when he gets to verse 28 and he says, now, little children, abide in him, this isn't a new topic. This is something that he's been developing as he's gone through here. And now when we get to verse 28, he's going to spring off of what he ended verse 27 with and focus truly on how do we abide in him? What are the blessings that we have for abiding in Christ? Now, little children, abide in him that when he appears. This isn't talking about his first coming. That would have been past tense. He had already come once. Obviously, this is talking about his second coming. abide in Christ so that when He appears, we may have confidence. When Jesus comes back again, do you need to have confidence? Do you need to be ready? Do you need to have a little uncertainty about things? No, we need to have confidence. And He says, you can have that. And when He comes back, number two, we not only need to have confidence, but we need to not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What would cause somebody to be ashamed before Jesus at His coming? You're not ready. You're not saved. You're not a child of God. You're not a faithful child of God, and Jesus comes back. Would you be ashamed? Yeah. God says, the Bible says, let's live our lives in such a way that when He comes back, the confidence here is not, you know, it's not arrogance. Don't get that idea. It's not some kind of a braggadocious attitude of some sorts, but it's having the confidence that He has promised that heaven awaits us, and there's no need for us to be ashamed before Him. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, since you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And that's the theme of this section. It's this idea of practicing righteousness. So He says, when you see somebody who is truly practicing righteousness, what do you know about them? The end of the verse, what do you know about them? They've been born of God. Is it possible that somebody could think that they're practicing righteousness but not be born of God? Is that possible? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done all of these great things in your name. And verse 23, He says, I don't know who you are. So here are individuals who thought that they were doing what was right. Jesus says, so it's not a matter of, well, I think I'm doing what's right. He says, those who truly practice righteousness. What is righteousness? What's the first five letters of the word righteousness? What is it? It's doing what's right. It's doing what's right based upon whose standard? The Lord's standard. Not what I think is right. It's doing what is right when it is time to do right, according to the standard that's right that God has given to us. And so God says, one of the evidences that we have been born of God is that we practice righteousness. When we are born of God, what does that make us? You become a child of God. And that's what He continues. Chapter 3, verse 1. Ignore the chapter division. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. John is saying it strongly here. Sometimes you read that in English and you don't get it as strong. This is a strong statement where he says, guys, you cannot even comprehend how much love the Father... We know what He says. We know what He's told us. We know what we've seen. But He said, we cannot even fully grasp the size, the depth, the scope, the preciousness of the love that God has bestowed upon us. Well, what is one of the things that He's done in verse 1? That we should be called children of God. Who calls us children of God? Oh, that's God. It's not saying that somebody else calls us that. That God calls us His children. Acts 11 and verse 26 tells us another name. The disciples were first called by God, were first called Christians in Antioch. So we belong to Christ. That's what that word means. But here, God calls us His children, and John says, can you believe how much love God has for us? He doesn't just call you His slave. He doesn't just call you His servant. He doesn't just call you those kind of things. He calls you His child. And what a special relationship that involves. There, at the end of verse 1, therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. What does that mean? The world doesn't accept us as His children. They didn't accept Christ. The world doesn't accept you as a child of God. The world doesn't care about the life that you're living because they didn't care about God. But don't let that stop you. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. In spite of what the world thinks or wants you to do in verse 1, don't let that stop you. We are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Right now, we are children of God, and we see ourselves in these human bodies. But what's it going to be like? What kind of bodies? What are we going to look like when Christ comes? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, who are we going to look like? We're going to look like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, right? Who are we going to look like? You going to look like Mike? Who are you going to look like? You're going to look like all of those celebrities walking down the catwalk. Who are you going to look like? You're going to look like Jesus. We've been created in His image in a spiritual sense. We have been given a spirit, a soul, whereas the rest of creation has not. And so when Christ comes back, we will be like Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says He's going to conform our lowly bodies to be conformed to His image. But then He says, not only are we going to be like Him, we're going to see Him. You ready for that? Are you ready to see Jesus? Not just in your imagination, to really see Him. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, every eye shall see Him. So in some sense, it's not just that as a Christian you're going to see Him. The Bible says everybody is going to see Him. Every knee is going to bow. Now, is there something special about when you see Him versus when the world sees Him? Yeah. He's my Savior. He's my brother. He's my friend. He's my judge. He's going to be the one that's going to say unto me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if I have been a faithful servant. So I'm going to see Him, and everyone who has this hope, He says. So here's the conclusion of this. If we've got this hope that we are going to be raised in His likeness, that we are going to be made like Him, that we are going to see Him, when I have that hope, what do? I purify myself just as He is pure. When I think about seeing Jesus when He comes back, does that make me want to rush out and sin? Does that make me want to say, "I want to go and sin some more"? Does that make me want to practice righteousness or not practice righteousness? He's putting this in the context. These verses are in the context of Christians practicing what God says. And He says, when you think about seeing God, what do? You purify yourself. You try to get rid of sin. You ask for forgiveness. You don't run out and do wrong. You run out and do right, because that's what you want to do in glorifying Christ. What a motivation for Christians. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You think about the magnitude of God's love. Should that motivate us? Should that drive us? Not make us feel guilty, but to motivate us and to drive us to say, "I want to show God how much I love Him. And I want to be ready for when Christ returns." And so this first section in talking about practicing righteousness helps us to understand that when we practice righteousness, it helps to distinguish me as a child of God. And in fact, when you get to verse 4, it helps to distinguish somebody who's a child of God separate and apart from somebody who's a child of the devil. Do those two people look the same? Somebody who's a child of God, somebody who's a child of the devil. He begins in verse 4. In some respects, there's a couple verses in here that can be difficult to understand simply because people have misused them. And so sometimes that makes them difficult to understand. But I want you to see, remember what he's been saying. Don't separate this from the context. Verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." There's a lot that we learned from that little verse. We have here a definition of what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. What does that mean? Sin is when I violate the law of God. When I break God's law, I am a lawless person. And when I am committing sin, I am committing lawlessness against the giver of that law. Is that a good thing to do? No, obviously not a good thing to do. But something else we see about sin here. I've got the word "whoever" as the first word in the verse. What is the second word that you have in here in this verse that's a verb? You have the word "commits." whoever commits sin. Do you know that there is not a single verse in your Bible that would indicate that sin is something that is inherited? There's not a single verse in your Bible that would say that sin is something that is inherited. But here's a verse that tells us what is sin. Not inherited, it is committed. Or New American Standard has the word practices to put that, to take that word and to use it in the context of what we're talking about, practicing righteousness. So whoever commits sin, whoever practices sin, commits or practices lawlessness. What does that tell us? Sin is not something that my parents give me. Sin is not something that I inherit because Adam and Eve committed sin. Sin is a choice that I make. And every time you read about sin in the Bible, it is always a choice. Those who teach that we are born totally deprived, that we inherit condemnation because we inherit sin, they are not using the Bible correctly to teach that. Sin is something that we commit, and when we commit it, we are breaking the law of God by doing that. Continue in verse 5. You know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Jesus came to take away the sins that we commit. He didn't commit any sins. That's why He was the perfect sacrifice for us. That's why He was the only one who could sacrifice Himself for us, because He Himself did not have any sins. He could be that sinless sacrifice, but He came to take away our sins. Verse 6, whoever abides in Him, remember how we started in chapter 2, verse 28. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Okay. Guess what, folks? Did you sin last week? Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, you're not in Jesus then. You're because that's what this verse says. If you were truly in Jesus, you wouldn't sin. And those who are truly in Jesus never sin in their life. Is that what this verse is saying? That is not what this... How do you know that's not what this verse is saying? Well, let's see. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, you say, oh, but that's in another book. Okay, what about in this book that we're studying in 1 John? Go back to chapter 1 for just a second. Look at the verses we've already seen. So when the first century Christians were reading this book, they had already read these verses. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Verse 8. If we Christians, we as Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we Christians... If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. Little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Well, wait a minute, John. If you're a Christian, you're not going to sin anyway. What? No. Sin is a choice that every accountable person on this earth chooses whether they will sin or not. I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But if you do, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So, already in this book, what have we read? That Christians will, unfortunately, make choices that violate the will of God. Why else would chapter 1 and verse 9 say, you see chapter 1 and verse 9? If we, Christians, if we confess our sins. Wait a minute. I thought if you were a Christian, you couldn't sin. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. If we confess our sins, verse 9 says, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So come back to chapter 3. What in the world is this talking about? Well, come back to chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Both of those verbs there, whether you've got the word commits or the word practices, are in the present tense indicating a continuous action, a continual lifestyle. Whoever commits sin, is living that lifestyle, is committing lawlessness. Come to chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in Him, that's their lifestyle. It doesn't mean that they don't stumble and fall and make a mistake. If you're a Christian, if you're a faithful Christian, are you abiding in Christ? Yes. If you sin today, Does that take you immediately outside of Christ? You're a Christian today, and if you sin on the way home today in the car, does that immediately take you outside of Christ? Well, what does chapter 1 and verse 7 say? If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, He's continually forgiving us. God looks at your heart and understands that if you're sinning here, is this a willful sin or not? Is this something that you're doing in order to intentionally break the law of God? Or is this one of those weak moments when the devil got to you and you were not paying attention and not ready for it? So in chapter 3 and verse 6, when he says, whoever abides in him, that's again the present tense that indicates an ongoing activity. So if I'm in an ongoing activity, that person does not sin, present tense, meaning he does not keep on sinning. This verse is not saying if you're a Christian, you are never going to sin once. That's not what it says. It says if you are a Christian, if you're faithfully abiding in Christ, you are not going to keep on sinning. You are not going to be, your life is not going to be characterized by sin. You are not going to live in sin. Why not? Because when I sin as a Christian, I confess my sins, chapter 1 and verse 9, and God forgives me of my sins. And those sins are not held to my account. Dave?
If that were the case, then his blood would be useless.
If that were the case, then his blood would be useless. So chapter 1 of verse 7 says that as I'm walking in the light and striving to serve him and follow him faithfully, his blood is continually cleansing me from my sin, which indicates that I have sin as a Christian. And it also indicates that as I'm serving him, he's forgiving me. So when it says he does not sin, it is saying that he does not live in sin. He does not. If you're abiding in Christ, you're not abiding in sin. Take that word abides and apply it to the second verb. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm not abiding in sin. I'm not going to keep on sinning. But what if I do keep on sinning? What if I decide, you know what? I'm kind of enjoying this sin thing. It's really pleasing and pleasurable to me. So now I go and live in sin and I abide in sin. Well, where am I not abiding now? Oh, I've stopped abiding in Christ. So the two cannot go together. The end of verse 6 says, whoever sins, present tense, which indicates a continual activity, which indicates a lifestyle. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him, doesn't have any kind of relationship with him. So it's not saying if you're a Christian and you sin one time that you don't know who Christ is. It's talking about somebody who is abiding in this state of sinful living. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness. I want you to take that's our theme in this section here. Whoever practices righteousness. Take that word practices and apply it to sin in the previous verse. Whoever practices sin. Do you see the difference? Here's somebody who practices sin. They don't abide in Christ. They don't even know who Christ is. They don't have a relationship with Him. But what about somebody who's practicing righteousness? Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect at it 100% of the time, but they're striving to follow after Christ. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins, verse 8, again, a present tense, meaning he who practices sin, he who is giving himself over to a lifestyle of sin, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. Is that strong? Does God want you to see the importance of doing what is right according to His standard? If I am practicing righteousness, then that makes me righteous in the eyes of God. Not because of me, but because of Him. If I'm practicing righteousness, the blood of Jesus is washing away my sins and there's no barrier separating me from God. But if I'm practicing sin, I don't have those blessings over there. If I'm practicing sin, I am not of Christ. I am not, where did this chapter begin? I'm not a child of God. I'm a child of the devil. You see, my behavior indicates my parentage. My behavior indicates who is my father. Remember what Jesus said to some Jews, even some Jews who believed in Him in John chapter 8 and verse 44? You are of your father, the devil. So when John is writing this, perhaps he's thinking about what Jesus told those Jews back on that occasion. Verse 8, he who sins is practicing sin, has given himself over to a a habitual lifestyle of sin, he's of the devil. He's following after the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The devil was the one who brought sin into the world because he is the one who had turned against God himself. The end of verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. We already saw that, didn't we? In verse 5, he was manifested to take away our sins. Verse 8, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do those two things go together? He was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. What power does the devil have over us? It's called S-I-N. And if Jesus came to take care of our sin problem, Jesus came to take care of our devil problem. He came to make the. He came to take away the devil's power over us. Verse 9 has troubled some people. Whoever has been born of God, this ties into verse 6. Whoever has been born of God, remember what we saw at the beginning of the chapter, we're children of God because we've been born of Him. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That's exactly what verse 6 said, so understand it in the exact same way that we saw in verse 6. If I am a faithful child of God, then I will not give myself to a lifestyle of practicing sin. And that's what this is saying. Whoever has been born of God is not going to give themselves to a lifestyle of practicing sin. For, how do I not do that? His seed, the Word of God, abides or remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What does that mean? Okay, the first part of the verse says, if I'm a faithful child of God, I will not give myself to a habitual lifestyle of sin. But what does the last part of the verse say, or what does the last part of the verse mean when it says, he cannot sin? Okay, and we think about God and the fact that Betty says, James chapter 1, that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt any man. God does not sin. It's against the very nature. Sin is against the very nature of God. What does this mean that a faithful child of God who has been born of God and striving to follow after God, what does that mean that he cannot sin? Does he sin? What does this book teach? The book of 1 John. Does the book of 1 John teach that you can sin? It teaches that you do sin. So does this verse contradict the rest of the verse? Chuck?
2 Corinthians 4:16 says, our inner man is renewed day by day.
Okay. And that ties in with this. Chuck mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says, our inward man is renewed day by day. Now, how does that happen? How is he renewed day by day? Is he just renewed because the sun comes up? How does that work? Dirk? Certainly being born of God is a reference here to the action of being baptized. John chapter 3 is talking about whoever's born of water and the Spirit is talking about being baptized, and you are raised as a child of God in the family of God, having been born of God. And so certainly that's what's being discussed here. So how is it that such a one who does have Christ living in him, who's put on Christ, and now it's not Christ living, it's not me, but Christ who's living in me, as Paul would say. How does that person, how is it that he cannot sin? Richard? Okay. So when we sin, Richard says, chapter 1 verse 7, if we are faithfully practicing righteousness and walking in the light, then that sin is not accounted against us. That God, while we have committed that sin, God forgives us of that sin, looking at our hearts and looking at what we are doing, serving Him.
Or is it more that I say, I'm a child of God, I can't do that?
Okay.
Joseph said that.
It has some to do with the everything that you all are saying is tied in here. That it starts with the inward man that's... I'm going to come back to that, maybe, if I remember. How is that inward man renewed day by day? Well, it starts by being born of God in the proper way. It's an understanding that I've got to have Christ living in me, And when I am a child of God, I am making choices to say, I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? I can't sin against God. Remember what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Could Joseph have sinned? Was it within his capability to sin? Sure it was. But he couldn't sin. Well, you just contradicted yourself. Could he sin? Yes. But he couldn't sin. Well, why? Because of a choice that he made. And that's what this is saying. By the choices that we make up our minds because we are in Christ, that I am not going to sin. Now, tie in this inward man being renewed day by day. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart. And that's what this, remember, does this verse say his seed remains in him? His seed remains in him. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin. So if I've got his word in my heart, I can't sin. Does that mean I won't? No, it's not saying that I won't sin. When Jesus had the word of God abiding in his heart and the devil tempted him, what happened? Jesus couldn't sin. Does that mean he didn't? No, take the words. Did he have the ability to sin? Yes, there was the ability to do it. But when you're so focused on serving God, how could I do that? How could I violate what God wants me to do? Carolina? Right. So as we meditate and that as we apply it in our lives, we are renewed day by day. It makes us stronger in our service. One other comment on this before we move on, and I know there's a lot of thoughts here on this verse, but I want you to understand that when you see he cannot sin, it's the same present tense verb. If we understand the Greek present tense verbs, it's indicating a continual action, a habitual action. What he's saying is if I'm born of God, it's not that I won't sin. It's not that I cannot sin one time. It is that I cannot give myself to a lifestyle of sin. That I cannot keep on sinning. If I'm abiding in him, yes, I'm going to sin. But when I sin, I don't say, oh, well, I'm just going to keep on doing that. No, not if I'm abiding in him. And so that present tense, again, is indicating that this is a lifestyle. So the contrast, please see the contrast in this section. There's the contrast between a lifestyle of practicing righteousness and a lifestyle of practicing sin. Those are the two separate, and again, the distinction that's being made here between somebody who's a child of God and a child of devil, which he's going to emphasize here in these next three verses. Look in verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. How do you tell the difference between somebody who's a child of God and somebody who's a child of the devil? Whoever does not practice, present tense, whoever does not give himself to a lifestyle of righteousness, he's not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For some people, they say, why is that? Why of all things, why pick that out? Because the emphasis that John has here is that if you're going to practice righteousness, that involves how you treat each other. This isn't just about doing right in the eyes of God. It's not just about following after what God wants you to. It's about making sure that I am treating my brother right, and those two go hand in hand. Well, we saw it in chapter 2. We'll see it again in chapter 4. Look in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning of your instructions in Christianity, that you should love one another, but don't be like Cain. How would you like to have your name mentioned here? Right. Don't be like Cain, who was of the wicked one. Remember what we saw in verse 8? He who gives himself to a lifestyle of sin is of the devil. What does he say about Cain? He was of the devil and murdered his brother. So was it accidental killing? No, it was intentional. Why did he murder him? That's a great question to ask. Why did he murder him? Because his works were of the devil and his brothers were righteous. And when he saw his brother, he couldn't stand him. Put that back in the context of this passage. Bible says earlier in this chapter, the world doesn't know you. Why not? Because you're practicing righteousness. The world doesn't care about you. And in fact, the world is going to hate you. And that's where he's going in these next couple verses. But think about the example of Cain. Was Cain practicing righteousness? No. Was he loving his brother? No. And God says, do not be like Cain. We've got to separate ourselves and not be taken or even thought to be a child of the devil. You get to verse 13. How much time? We got 5 minutes. Man, this is not good. Get to verse 13. He continues this idea of distinguishing between various things, but he's really going to emphasize the distinction between love and hate as you go through here. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Of course it's going to hate you. We know that we have passed from death, spiritual death, into life. When did we do that? When we were baptized into Christ. When we became a child of God, we passed from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And we also know that because we love the brethren. That is a marker that shows that we are different. One of the markers that shows we are different earlier in this chapter is if we are practicing righteousness. One of the markers that shows we're different here is that we love the brethren. Jesus said in John chapter 15, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How are people? Jesus says, by this, everybody's going to know that you're my disciple. What is it? If you have love for one another. John is saying that right here. If we love one another, we know that we have passed from death to life. He who does not love his brother abides continually in spiritual death. Whoever hates continually, this is a characteristic of his. This is a lifestyle of his. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What? I just don't like him. God says if you hate your brother, what does it say? You're a murderer. What did Cain do to his brother? What caused Cain to kill his brother?
Jealousy.
Hate. Remember what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you have heard that it hath been said. And then he said, but I say unto you. And he did that with adultery and then said, but I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman. He took a step. He said, here's the sin out here. But he took a step back and said, guess what, guys? There are things that can lead to that sin that are just as sinful as the sin itself. It's all sin. And he did the same thing with murder. You have heard that hath been said, thou shalt not murder. And that's what John is doing here. Is it wrong to murder? Yes. Well, I haven't killed anybody. Did you hate him? Okay. Then whoever hates his brother, it's as if he had murdered. Does that cause us to check ourselves and to say, am I a child of God? Am I striving to faithfully serve him and what he wants me to do? God looks upon our heart. He knows if I'm abiding in him or if I am not abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know love. How do we know love? Because Jesus laid down his life on our behalf. Therefore, we ought to be willing to do the same thing. Instead of hating our brothers, we ought to be willing to make sacrifices for them, to do things for them. Not so that they'll turn around and tell us how great we are, but to do it out of unselfish and unconditional agape love. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. I want you to notice the context of this passage is not loving the world. That's a different context. Context of this passage is about people who are in the Lord's church. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in Christ in need and shuts up his heart from him. Notice it doesn't say shuts up his wallet or shuts up his pantry or shuts up his... Well, yes, all of that. He's doing all of that. But what has he done? The first thing he did was shut up his heart. And he says, if you've shut up your heart from serving and helping that one out, how does the love of God abide in you? Obviously, it doesn't. And so love is not just something that we say in verse 18. Love is something that must be shown in our action. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. And we've seen in this text, he's looking into our hearts. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Give me 1 minute, John. One minute. Verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. You know what? I can't run through these verses. This is not good. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The Greek present tense is all throughout this chapter, and it's there again. I am continually making a lifestyle of keeping His commandments. I am continually making a lifestyle of doing what's pleasing to Him. And when I do that, I am abiding in Him. I don't want to practice sin. I don't want to have anything to do with sin. I'm going to sin occasionally, but I don't want to because that's not what I want to do as a Christian. Instead, I want to love my brethren. I want to love my Lord, and I want to serve Him. As a Christian, that's what I want. I won't do it perfectly. But when I think about, go back to the beginning of the chapter, and we're going to close this. As I think about what Jesus did for me, He came, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, to take away my sin. When I think about what God has done for me, what manner of love God has for me that I can be called His child, I don't want to have anything to do with unrighteousness. I want everything to do with practicing righteousness and doing His commandments. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you all very much for your good attention.